Hello and welcome to the Good News Broadcast. My name is Ben Phillips and I am your speaker again for the program today. As always, Mark and I appreciate so much you setting aside some time to join us in opening the Word of God and studying the Word of Truth together. It is truly a rich blessing to have the Lord's Word and be able to study it with you. We are thankful to those of you who continue to listen to the program here in the Hampton Roads area on News Talk 790 WNIS. But we do want to let you know of an expansion to the program if you haven't heard about it already. The program has become a podcast as well. You can listen to it in your favorite podcast player of choice. Just go to goodnewsbroadcast.church to find out more, or search for Good News Broadcast in your favorite podcast player. We just appreciate you continuing to join us with the program and listening wherever and whenever you are able to do so. Today, we are going to be continuing what we began last week by talking about the sacrifice of our Savior and Redeemer. Now, we discussed our Savior's offering last time we were together, talking about Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. But today we want to turn our attention to the mercy and compassion of our God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, as we study Rich in Mercy. And the primary text for our study today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which we want to take a moment to go ahead and read in its entirety before we break it down and really look at what we can take from it to understand the mercy and compassion of our God and our Redeemer. Again, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1 and continuing through verse 10. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, I'm sure you noticed at verse 4 where the title of today's study comes from, where we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy." And we are so blessed, aren't we, to serve a God who is rich in mercy. If you start to break down the text here, the first thing that we notice in the first four verses is this, that we serve the God of mercy. Paul writes to the brethren at Ephesus. This is to the church there at Ephesus. And he says to them that God has made them alive, but they weren't always alive. He says they were dead in trespasses and sins. They had stepped out of line. They had missed the mark when it came to God because, verse 2, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is, they walked according to the devil. They walked the way that other men were walking. And Paul says, you know, you weren't the only ones. He says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were children deserving of wrath, under the wrath of God, because we were in sin. We were trespassing against the law of God. We were disobedient. We were fulfilling our own lust. Now, that still describes too many people in our world who don't yet know the mercy and grace of God. And yet for any of us who have come to God, who have come to obedience to the gospel, we know the mercy of God. And we very much, like Paul, relate to this text, to these brethren, knowing that we too, like them, once walked in disobedience. But at verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. He has overwhelming wealth of mercy. This is our God. And it says, because of his great love with which he loved us, then acted in sending Christ. But let's focus on that for a moment, that our God is a God of mercy, that he is rich in mercy, that he is overflowing in it. And what is beautiful is that this is not just something that is taught in the New Testament. This is consistently taught throughout the course of Scripture, that this is who God is. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 33, you'll see Moses speaking to God and seeking some reassurance that God is with him. And start reading with me at Exodus 33 at verse 12. And this is after the first set of tablets have been broken. This is after all the events with Israel worshiping the idols and such. And so Moses has been through some traumatic experiences here with the children of Israel as he's seeking to lead them in the paths of God. So picking up at verse 12 of Exodus 33, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. God responds in verse 14. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. See, Moses is seeking assurance from God that he is going to be with them. And God says, I'll be with you. Now notice verse 15. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? You notice the idea of grace and God granting them grace. Moses, how will we know? Well, look, so we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now Moses here, he says, okay, Lord, how will I know you're with us? Well, my presence will go with you. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, Moses says, then I don't know what we will do, because we need to be able to understand that your grace is with us. And the Lord says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to show you my grace. And then Moses pushes it further and says, Lord, show me your glory. Now, that's quite a request. No man has seen God at any time. And if we think about Isaiah 6 and when God's glory fills the temple and how overwhelming that is for Isaiah, this is quite a request that Moses is making. But read how God responds. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You notice how God says, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. My goodness will pass before you because I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Just keep that in mind as we keep reading. Moving into chapter 34 now, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, listen closely, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, the third and the fourth generation. You see what God says? God says, I'm a God of mercy. He proclaims himself. He shows Moses his glory by showing Moses that he is merciful and gracious, that he is long-suffering, that he is full of goodness and truth, that he keeps mercy for thousands, that he forgives iniquity. And he doesn't just clear the wicked. He is also just. When God wants to describe himself, he emphasizes to Moses, among other things, that he is a God of mercy. That's what Paul is helping us to understand in Ephesians 2, that we serve a God of mercy. And when you turn to Luke chapter 15, and you find yourself in the midst of the parable of the prodigal son, and you read this at verse 20, because here the Father represents our Father, God. And he arose and came to his father, we read here in Luke 15, 20. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Do you see, the son who was lost returned, and the father was waiting. When the father saw him, he ran him. He had compassion on him. That is the God we serve, a God who is rich in mercy. So we see first in Ephesians chapter 2, the God of mercy, who is rich in mercy. But returning our attention now to Ephesians 2, we pick up there at verse 4 and we read through verse 7, because understanding that we serve a God who is rich in mercy, how did God show us that mercy? Well, we now see this, the Savior who brought mercy. Reading again verses 4 through 7 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you notice the language here? It says God is rich in mercy. It says he is great love with which he loved us. It says he's raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places with Christ. It says he's made us alive with Christ. It says that the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness have been shown to us in Christ Jesus. So the very life that we now have, no longer dead in trespass and sin, but alive in Christ. The love that we know, the grace that we know, the kindness that we know from God is demonstrated to us. It is shown to us in Christ Jesus. God's mercy has been shown in his Son. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We want to read here in Luke 1 from the prophecy of Zacharias. Now, Zacharias is the father of John the Baptizer, who, yes, is the cousin of Jesus according to the flesh. But I want you to notice what Zacharias prophesies here regarding John's work, especially as it relates to Christ and his being the forerunner of our Savior. So Luke 1, beginning at verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Do you see, he's going to be the prophet of the highest. He's going to go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways. He's going to tell people of the remission of sins that will be in him. And all this is going to be through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high, that's a reference to Christ, has visited us. He's the one who's bringing light into this world, who's bringing light into darkness. The dawn has come. Sin will no longer reign because the Messiah, the Son of God, is here, and in him is mercy. Zacharias says, the tender mercy of our God. Can you imagine having the work of John the Baptizer? That your entire work is to proclaim the one who is rich in mercy has come. I want you to see, just in demonstration, the mercy of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 18 and let's read verses 35 through 43 together. That's Luke 18, 35 through 43. Now, we could go throughout the Gospels and find instance after instance after instance of our Savior being moved with compassion. The idea of that language when you find it is that His very inner man is shaken by what He sees, that He is moved, that He feels for those that He sees. But I'm picking a few here to demonstrate our Savior so that we can see His compassion and see how He saw these people's need for healing, but especially for the healing of their souls. So here we are in Luke 18. Let's read verse 35 beginning and continuing through the end of the chapter at verse 43. Then it happened, as He was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David. What a reference. It's certainly messianic in nature, and it looks to who Jesus truly is. Bartimaeus says, "Have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you see what he's asking? He's asking for mercy. He's blind. He can't see. He's asking God to be merciful. "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he'd come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight." Notice, your faith has made you well. He knew that God was a God of mercy. And when he heard that Jesus was coming by, he said to him, "Lord, have mercy on me." We need to have the same kind of attitude, don't we? To seek to know the mercy of God. To be like Bartimaeus, who though he was blind, could see better than so many who were around him. We need to become blind to the world, and we need to see the mercy of God, don't we? Look at Matthew chapter 9 as well, beginning at verse 35 of the text. That's Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Do you see what happens? He sees these who are straying. Their religious leaders have abandoned the faith. They need God. And so Jesus sees them in their pain and in their suffering and in their sin. And he says, "I have compassion upon them. The harvest is plentiful. There are many who will come to God. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into his harvest." Our Lord had compassion upon their physical needs, but also had compassion seeing their need to come to God, to come to Him, to have the remission of sins, as we read about in Zacharias' prophecy in Luke 1, to know truly the mercy of God. But let's return to Ephesians chapter 2, because we have in this text so far in Ephesians 2 seen the God of mercy. And we've seen the Savior who brought mercy. And we've seen in the Gospels how Jesus is the very embodiment of the mercies of God. He is the very demonstration in the flesh of God, the God who described himself as being merciful there in Exodus 34. But let's pick up our reading in Ephesians 2 now and think about the gospel of mercy. The gospel that is preached in which men, when they hear it and obey it, can find and know the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Here at Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Yes, through God's grace, Christ has come, but notice, saved through faith. When Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole." Now, was he saved in that instance from his blindness by the grace of God? Yes. But he had to come to God in faith in order to receive the healing, didn't he? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No one can come to God and say, "I deserve salvation. I've earned my salvation." But we, like Bartimaeus, can come to Jesus pleading, "Lord, have mercy on me." For we are his workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the question for us is, how can we, like Bartimaeus, come to God with faith and find that salvation by grace through faith, to be the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we can now walk in as those who know the mercy of God? Well, to help us find the answer, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verses 9 through 10 of the text, because I think you'll see something amazing here that maybe you've not made the connection with before. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks to them, and he's speaking to Christians. And he says at verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Isn't that what Paul was describing back in Ephesians 2, that they were dead in their trespasses and sin, but now they have found life in Christ Jesus? He says, verse 10 now, listen to Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 10, "who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So these who were not of God, these who were not his people, who were not his chosen generation, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, these who were not the people of God and did not have his mercy have now obtained it. How did they obtain it? How did these people go from being beyond the mercy of God because they're living in their sin and they haven't come to him, to now having the mercy of God? Well, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning at verse 22 of the text, read with me. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You see, Peter's saying, since you have purified your souls, you should love the brethren. Now, how did they purify their souls? In obeying the truth. What did Paul say? By grace you have been saved through faith. Faith that hears God and responds to him. Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus, and so he responded to Jesus. You and I, hearing Jesus, need to obey the truth. Now keep reading. He says, "since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now notice verse 23 here, 1 Peter 1. "Having been born again." Well, Jesus said the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again, right? John 3. Peter here says, "having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." They were born again by God's word. They were born again, yes, of water and the Spirit. The Spirit is the teaching of the Word of God, and the water is the baptism. "Since having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Our Lord's word, that word of mercy, endures forever. And how had they heard it? "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." You see, we have the gospel of mercy that we need to preach. But if you haven't obeyed it, you need to obey it. We're saved by grace through faith, but faith requires you to come to God and obey the truth. And that truth is found in the gospel that is preached to us. That's how these people went from not having the mercy of God to now being Christians under the mercy of God. And if you turn back to the book of Ephesians, and you go to chapter 1, notice verse 3 of the text, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." All spiritual blessings are in him. Well, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is by grace according to his blood. And if we read verses 13 and 14 there of Ephesians 1, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory." You see what he says? He says they obeyed the word of truth. So you need to too. You need to hear the word of truth and obey it. And then you can know the fullness of the mercy that God offers you in Christ Jesus. By grace, you're saved through faith. Faith is that response to the gospel of mercy that is found as Christ is preached.